of Romans. In the book of Romans, we have, you know, this book is arguably the greatest epistle Paul wrote. And when it comes to the gospel, probably of the entire Bible, it's a theological exposition of the doctrine of salvation, the big $5 word, soteriology. And this book, it's a methodical presentation of truths. And Paul starts usually by his introduction. He offers his credentials. He addresses with salutation, commendation, these believers in Rome. And then he shares his burden. He prays for them. He's burdened for them. He's burdened for Rome. He's burdened to get the gospel out. That was his great calling. And so that's how he starts out the book. But then methodically, he addresses peoples of the world and their need for the Savior. He addresses their unrighteousness and the righteousness of the Savior, of God. And it's a progression, and we'll go through, we'll work on that this morning. I seldom get through a lesson, but we'll continue next week if we don't finish it today. But it's a great book, fantastic book. Paul was chosen of God to write such a book that would be the most comprehensive presentation of the gospel. While addressed to the Roman Christians, the gospel message is intended for all men and available to all men. Consider how well-fitted Paul was for this work. Number one, he was Greek. He was learned in all Greek philosophies, whatnot. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. As a Hebrew, he knew the Old Testament. Frontwards and backwards. He knew the law. He knew the traditions. He studied under the great Gamaliel, likely the greatest of all ancient Hebrew teachers back then. Look at Acts, Book of Acts. Keep your finger there in Romans, because Romans 1 is where we're going to be starting. But for sake of sharing about Paul and his instruction under Gamaliel, in Galatians chapter 1, notice with me verses 11 and 12. But Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's God's gospel, amen. For I neither received it of man. Oh, I'm going to my wrong verse here. Galatians 1. Pardon me? Oh, I'm glad I said Acts. We will get to that if you want to leave a ribbon there or a piece of paper there. But at this point, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 22. In Acts 22, we might find something along the lines of what I meant to share. that Paul studied under Gamaliel. Amen. In Acts 22 and verse 3, notice what it says here. I am verily, Paul speaking, a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Giving credit to them. So there we have, you know, something revealing about Paul personally and the instruction that he received and where he grew up, who he was, how well he was fitted for the task that God called him to do. So not only Greek and Hebrew, but he was a Roman. He had Roman citizenship. And that was the greatest of empire at the time. And he had that. And then mostly important, he was called of God. Called of God. He was led to the desert away from all human teachers. He was taught by God. Now, go to Galatians with me, if you would. And wise were you that kept your finger there. In Galatians chapter 1. Now we'll look at verses 11 and 12. 11, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Man wasn't his teacher. He studied under Gamaliel the law growing up as a Hebrew, as the Jewish traditions, customs, and the law. But he says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he received his instruction. While in the desert, once he left... he got saved on the road to Damascus, and then when he had left there was some time, years, that he spent in the desert. and trained of God himself. He received revelation. In fact, there were revelations directly from God being such a great thing. No, go if you would, let me think where it's at now. 2 Corinthians 11, I believe. Because of the great revelations he received. Oh, no, 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Just by a little background, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, verse 1, to glory. I'm not going to take any glory. I'm not going to boast, Paul says. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's where he got his instruction. I knew a man, and notice how he says, I know a man. He's talking of himself in the third person. As John the Apostle often did through the book of John, he never spoke of, I was the one to Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved. Remember how he spoke of that? It was John himself. He didn't want to boast. He almost put himself out there. Paul is switches now. He's saying, I'm going to talk. I'm not going to boast now, but there was a man. It was him. Okay? And he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Okay, so what he's saying is this. I don't want to boast. I'm going to brag, but there was a guy. It was me. I don't know if I received this revelation by being caught up into heaven and being trained by God, or if I was here in a trance receiving this vision. I don't know which. But I received revelation from God. He continues, 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, again, mind, spirit, or body, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. I'll give credit to, man, it was an amazing thing. I'm not going to take the credit for it. I'm not going to take any glory because I was this one. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Because I'd like so much to tell you, but I'm not going to be a fool. I don't want that. I don't want the glory and the praise for me. For I will say the truth, but I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth of me. I'm not that special. Don't give me undue glory and credit and praise. Give it to God. So, but he was a man. Remember back he says, 6, for though I would desire to glory, I'd like to really, to tell you what I went through and what I experienced, the carnal nature wanting to come a little bit. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. All right, so now we see why he had the thorn in the flesh. With the amazing revelations he received, whether in the body in heaven or here, mind taken to heaven, the revelations, the instructions, the training he received from God could tug at the flesh, the carnal man, for some self-glory. And he said, lest I do that, God looked out for me. He gave me something to keep my feet on the ground, to keep me humble. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing is the infirmity, this thorn in the flesh. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. 3 times a great appeal unto God. Please take this from me. And he said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what he told him. That's what God said to him. Listen, I want you to operate in my strength, not in your ego. Not in your confidence, not in all that. He was a brilliant man, smart man, a great orator. God gave him all that he needed. But before you get too big for your britches, I want you to be dependent on me. That's what he's saying to him. So because of that, the response he receives from God, he says, most gladly, therefore, I was begging God 3 times, take it from me. But now I'm really thankful. will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. Now, that is almost a ridiculous statement left by itself. Who would take glory or be thrilled with their infirmities? Nobody, based upon what occurred to him and how God was working in him. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. But I am strong in the strength of God. See? And whatever God has given you and everybody that is saved, born-again believer, receives gifts, at least a gift. Not only do you receive in this life certain talents, many have talents in music or intellectual, this, that, whatever. Besides talents, there are spiritual gifts that God gives to every born-again believer. Unless you get caught up with your talents and your gifts, God wants you to keep your feet on the floor, on the ground. Claim no, don't let your ego run. Be thankful for what God, and use what God gave you for him, for his glory. Rely and be dependent upon him in his strength. That's the instruction from God through Paul here. All right, so was he great for this, doing the book of Romans? Absolutely. Of course, he wrote others, right? If you add Hebrews, if you consider Hebrews under his authorship, it would have been 14 books that he wrote. But this book of Romans, this great book on soteriology, he was the guy. He was the guy. Now, let's see. Should we read? Let's read, and I'll make a few comments, and then we'll come back and begin to put things together here. But begin at verse 1. We'll go through 16, okay? So follow. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So here's part of his credentials he's giving, right? Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that great? The gospel was promised before. The whole Old Testament points to the gospel. See? But it was dark for them to see. They could not see outside the Holy Spirit of God opening their eyes to it. But it's in the Old Testament, as was promised the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Made flesh, right? John 1:1. He was with God, was God. And the same down in 14 of John 1. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, Son of the Father. So he became flesh. And so there's some noting here. And declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So how did Jesus manifest his divinity, his lordship, that he was God? By the resurrection. That's what the verse is saying. 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. All right, so I'm a servant. I've been separated unto the gospel. I've been called specifically to be an apostle. And my job is to get the gospel to all nations. Not specifically or only to the Jew. Verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus? You're saved. He's speaking to the believers here in Rome. You're part of it. You're part of this great calling and this great responsibility to get the gospel out to all peoples, all nations. 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his opening salutation. 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So apparently these believers in Rome had a testimony. And how important that is to have a testimony. May we individually have a testimony of godliness, holiness, and living for God. Christ is first. May our church collectively have a testimony. 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. You'll see the gospel, verse 1, the gospel, verse 9, verse 15, preach the gospel, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel. That's the good news. That's a word for good news. That refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Power, demonstrating God's power and the divinity of Jesus Christ, his deity, which is being watered down in many other versions of the Bible. water down his deity, take away him from being God. Now, he's my witness, whom I serve with the Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He prayed for them, as we are to pray, intercessory prayer, to intercede on behalf of others. The prayer of a man that's, I need this, I need that. Please don't do this for me, Lord. Please don't do that to me. And this and that is very selfish prayer. Now, there are parts of our prayer that, yes, God wants to hear what his children need. He wants to hear that. But we're to intercede on behalf of others. And Paul is praying for them. And he told them he was. Verse 10, making a request, if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. I've been praying that I can come visit you and see you face to face. 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. I mean, I have something from God to give you to help you to establish you. I really want to come. 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come. Isn't it the first time I've tried? But was let hitherto. That means I was hindered that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And I believe God would use me if I was able to come. See, and I tried before, but I'm looking forward to coming. And I've been praying to that end. 14, now he speaks again of his calling. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. See, Peter having more of the calling to the Jews, Peter and James there in Jerusalem. But Paul was being called to the uttermost, right? 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And I can't wait. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's not saying the Jews are better or the most important among all peoples. They had a special purpose that God used them. And it was through the Jew. And we'll talk about this as well. We get a little further. It was through the Jew we received the Bible, we received the Savior. God chose the Jewish nation. He could have chosen another nation if he felt so felt like it, you know. And it's not the Jew is better than any other. And by the way, Jewish people today need to be saved. They're not going to heaven because they're Jewish, see. They have instruction of the Word of God through the Old Testament. They have the law, and their eyes at this point darken to the truths of the gospel, see. But may their eyes be opened. And again, as we try to reach men, we also try to reach the Jew, you see. And those Jews that have come to Christ, it's wonderful talking with what is referred to as a completed Jew. They have received Christ. They understand that the long-awaited Messiah was indeed this Jesus Christ. And all that they learned under the Old Testament, they begin to see with great revelation now the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and all the feasts that they studied about and all the truths, everything that pointed to Christ. They're a marvel to talk with. They're a great delight to talk with. You aren't ashamed to preach the gospel. Neither should we be. Amen. 17, for therein, okay, we'll stop there. 16, I said we'd go to 16. So now we want to get into some more of what Jesus has to say. I want you to note this, that after he's given his identification, his gospel intro, salutation, commendation, intercession, and his burden, this is what he's accomplished in these first 16 verses. Now he gets to the crux of the matter in 17 and 18. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, a key word in here is righteousness. And the contrast, unrighteousness. Righteousness is attributed to who? To God. Unrighteousness is attributed to who? Man, you and I. The separation, the distance between a holy and perfect God and sinful man is so great. There's nothing any man or collectively any men could do to make that gap closed. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why Jesus was sent. That's why the gospel is so important, that people would know that Jesus came. He was God's promised Messiah. The perfect one, the holy one, would die on the cross, a cruel death, shed his innocent blood for the remission of sins, buried, and would rise again in the power of God. See, the gospel. People need the gospel. The reason we have embarked on a John and Romans campaign, along with tracts, whatnot, we've been given for years, is to give people the gospel, to hear the truth. They cannot be saved outside of the truth. And the plain fact is this, there's a righteous God, a holy God, who wants to reach the unrighteous. The man in his unrighteousness is condemned. Again, notice the wrath of God. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. Okay, where's back in 16? No, 18, excuse me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All men are under this declaration of unrighteousness. All men are in need of a Savior. The Jew is not exempted. No one is exempted. And you can find great, wonderful people in society. And you can compare them, probably you compare them to a guy in jail for some heinous crime. You say, well, they're much better. Certainly they're going to heaven. They're, you know, I don't think this guy is. No, that they're all unrighteous. They all need the Savior. And that truth is so important. You cannot give somebody saved until they're lost. Till they understand they're lost. See? God used that in my mind, my heart. I know that as far as I was concerned, I was all set. I had a Catholic label, man. I was baptized Catholic, raised Catholic. Did several of the sacraments, first communion, first confession. I was an altar boy 7 years. I learned all the prayers in French, Latin, and English. Certainly I was all set. I was okay. I didn't need religion anymore. I didn't see that I was unrighteous, that I was in need of the Savior by faith. I was going on this understanding that I was saved through the church of Jesus Christ. You don't get saved through a church or any practice or deeds. You get saved by faith that you place in Jesus and Jesus alone, the righteous one for the unrighteous one. So, Paul starts out here by addressing the unrighteousness of, we'll call the category of men, amoral men. Amoral, not moral. They have no particular morality. They have no standards particularly to live by, and our world is full of them. Notice the condemnation that God has upon all men, and that he holds them all accountable. In this next portion of Scripture, he deals with that very thing. He deals with this fact that there isn't a soul on the planet who has ever lived or ever will live can say, has an excuse that they can say, well, I never heard. God holds them all accountable. And he's not an unrighteous God because he holds them accountable. But I didn't know. Even in our society, we have ignorance of the law is no excuse. Right? In our society, we have that. The law was there. Now, the law exists. Our sinfulness before a holy God. It exists, and it is manifested to man, to every single human being. I'm not talking about the gospel specifically. That comes later. But notice, he gives the instruction, the wisdom about this, behind this. Verse 20. No, 19. Because that which may be known of God. Okay, anything we can know of God. All right, so this guy here, he's living in immorality and whatnot, has no morals whatsoever. What he can know of God is manifested in them. Now, there's two ways. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God saying, I have made my existence visible or understandable by the fact, as you look around, man, I have declared my power, my existence as the Godhead by what I have created. Notice, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay, the creation of the world, things that are made, that which is physical, that which we can see, even his eternal power and Godhead are manifested, are displayed, are proof of his existence, so that they are without excuse. What an important phrase that is. God has revealed his existence as creator to every man in two ways, man's conscience and creation. We just read through 19:20, speaking of creation. By the way, go to Psalm 19, keep your finger there, Psalm 19. And it's further spoken of here. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are declaring it. Okay, so all that I see, God says in Romans chapter 1, that I'm without excuse to say, well, I didn't believe there was a God. I didn't know there was a God. I'm not, you know, I die and I stand before God. I never knew you existed. Look around. You didn't look around? You know, there are many illustrations, but here's a watch, right? And would anybody deny that somebody made this watch? Somebody with all the intricacies of pieces and whatnot, put together the springs and the, I don't know, maybe it's digital, so I don't know. But, you know, all the little cogs and wheels and everything that goes into making at least an older watch. Somebody put it together. There's an understanding. And that's what God is saying, plain common sense. Somebody started all this. And scientists come up, man comes up with this idea. Well, it was the Big Bang. There's never been a bang, big or otherwise, that created something so detailed, so intricate, so in order. Bangs cause disorder. It's foolishness. It's funny how that's still referred to as the theory of evolution. Theory, not real. Even today, they call it the theory. And yet there's the second law of thermodynamics. That's a law. It's a given proven fact, you know, that things don't get better and get more detailed and structured on their own. They break down. That's a law, an understood law by science. But it's still operating on the theory, on this theory, that things got better. After this bang, things got better, intricate. You know what? Even from this little crawling little bug, man, there was man. I mean, give them a few million, 50 million. They throw numbers. It's ridiculous. And they say, well, carbon dating, and these are a lot of the terms used. Carbon dating will tell you what appears to be. When Adam was created, how old was he? 33. We assume 33. We're making the assumption because different things we correlate with the second Adam. Jesus, his ministry, going to the cross, resurrecting, his 33rd year. So he's 33. He wasn't an infant, right? Okay. God created him and instantly he appeared to be 33. How old was he really? 1 second old. And when Adam looked around, he saw this big old tree. How old was the tree? Land animal plants? Fourth day? fishing fowl on the fifth day. So a few days old. But now if you had cut that tree down and counted the rings, man, there could have been 200 rings in there. So God created with the appearance of age. So this idea of using carbon dating or whatever other sophisticated means, they are only seeing what God has made and can go no further. God always requires, ultimately, faith. Faith in the book, see. All right, so, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So we're talking about the heavens and the firmament. They are displays of God, his demonstration, and they are talking. It says they declare. Notice verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. They're talking. And night unto night showeth knowledge. They are instructing. Excuse me. They are talking and they are instructing. Verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I don't care what aboriginal dialect one speaks in the deep, darkest center of Africa. The same language is being spoken to them. Amen. I'm here. Verse 3, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verse 4, I'm still in Psalm 19. I'm sorry. We've been for the first four verses of Psalm 19. After time, I don't say it. Call me out if I don't say it, because I want you to be on page. These four verses, they speak of God's creation. And going back to Romans 1, now that you're at 19, Paul. Again, let's read these few verses beginning at 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. I, my eternal power, my Godhead, I exist. And I've put the proof out there for you to see. You're without excuse. Now, one may say, well, gee, that doesn't save me. I mean, I need the gospel to be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ, not in the sun, the moon, the stars. Oh, but God is looking for the right response. Man's response has always been, well, let me figure this out. And I'm the kingpin here, you see. And no, the response must be, there is a God. There's somebody behind this watch. I don't know if the truth of it, but it's been told before. I think it was Galileo, I can't recall. But, you know, his ideas of the planetary solar system and all. And as the story goes, he configured everything to work mechanically. And so the planets would rotate around the sun, and they would go at the right speed according to the gears and whatnot, making their revolutions around the sun. It was quite a remarkable model. Again, I've read it before, but I don't know if it was truth or what. But for sake of illustration, somebody, one of his cohorts, whatever, walked in and said, oh, my goodness, amazed, this and that. Wow, who made this? Who made this? And he said, no one did. It just happened. That's the same ignorance that we're expected to believe, that some big bang and it all happened. Man does not acknowledge a God, because if it's a God, he has responsibility to him. But as long as man is man, he's in charge and he can explain everything away, see, then he's in charge. Wow, we didn't get very far. God, let me close up with these few words here and we'll pick it up next week. God has revealed his existence as creator to every man in two ways, man's conscience and creation. And we should look at Romans 2 while you're there in Romans, verse 15 regarding conscience. We looked at creation, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Their mind, their heart, their conscience is employed as well. There is the sense that God brings in, there is a sense of a guilt that we can feel. Conviction, conscience involved. God seeks a proper response from the light he has given to every man. That would be creation, his conscience, thereby warranting additional light to the point of a gospel presentation. You see, I believe if somebody responds properly that there is a God, seek and ye shall find. Ultimately, there will be a gospel presentation to that individual because God is righteous and holy. He gives every man light. How they respond to that light determines more light, eventually the gospel. Whenever the righteousness of God is revealed, the unrighteousness of man is also revealed. And the righteousness of God demands a condemnation of the unrighteousness of man. God's holiness demands it. God can rightly say they are without excuse. Verse 20. The wickedness of man's heart, untethered, will sink into deep sin and debauchery. And this is a picture of the amoral man, which we will again begin next Sunday. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We believe it. We stand upon it. And it's a sure foundation, the rock upon which to build our house, our lives. And thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself through your splendid creation and specifically through this book. Help us to increase our faith, Lord, as we learn of it and study it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.